Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Luke chapter 8. Now, there's a story I heard about a guy that was driving through a city, heavy traffic, you know, lots of stop sites and stuff, and it was busy, and behind him was this gal tailgating him. It was just frustrating him, but she was there on the cell phone, kind of doing the makeup in her mirror and tailgating, and you can tell she was on a hurry to get to work. And he came to this one light, and he had that decision that we all face, you know, should I or shouldn't I, as it turns yellow and gets pink. And he decided, nope, I'm going to stop. So he stops. Well, the gal behind him, you know, and she's just irate. She's furious. She's yelling. She's screaming. She's bouncing her hands on the, you know, the dashboard of the car. And all of a sudden, there's this tap on the window. She turns and looks, and it's a police officer. He orders her out of the car, puts her up against the car. He frisks her down. He puts her in handcuffs, throws her in his car, and he arrests her, takes her to jail, fingerprints her, photographs her, puts her in the holding cell. A couple of hours later, an officer comes to escort her back out, takes her to the entrance there to the jail, and there is the arresting officer. And he tells her, ma'am, I just want to let you know that I am so sorry for arresting you. But I noticed on the back of your car there was this bumper sticker that said, what would Jesus do? And then I noticed that there was this chrome license plate that says, choose life. And you had another bumper sticker that says, follow me to Sunday school. And you had that chrome Christian fish. And I'm sorry, ma'am, but when I saw you yelling the things you were yelling and flipping the guy off in front of you and making all these hand gestures, and he said, I thought your car was stolen. I just assumed that. You know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You're going to know true Christians by their fruit. He said that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So as we examine the passage today, we see the difference between true Christians and false Christians is the fruit that they bear. But as we look at these scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, we need to do a process of self-examination, a process where we're looking at our own lives and determining, is there good fruit in our lives? And you might say, well, what does spiritual fruit look like? So I kind of came up with a grocery list for spiritual fruit, if you would. What would spiritual fruit in our life consist of? Well, some of the things it would consist of, one would be regular personal worship. In secret, not when you come here to the church because it's expected, unless you decide not to come on time. But when we come here, we usually worship, don't we? But what about the rest of the week? When you're just privately, you're just before the Lord, do you have times of worship with Him? How about seeking to keep His commandments? That's good fruit. And caring for widows and orphans, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, would be good fruit. Caring for the needs of others. Are others people's needs important to you? Do they touch your heart? Is that a priority? Do you love one another? 1 John 3:14 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. And so true love, genuine Christian love, is good fruit. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do we live a life of self-denial, surrender to the Lord? That's good fruit. Amen? When we sin, do we exhibit godly sorrow for our sin? That would be good fruit as well. So godly sorrow leads to repentance. So as we look at the text today, one that we're most of us are very familiar with, let's look at it and do some self-examination, some fruit inspection, if you would. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing on our time today. Lord, your word is spirit. Your word is life. Lord, your word is powerful. And it comes to convict, to cut like a two-edged sword, to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us very powerfully. Lord, that we might know you better today, that we might see ourselves more clearly this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to study the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables anyway? I mean, think about it. A parable is kind of a tricky little story, and it's going to conceal truth. So why would he want to conceal truth from people? Think about it. Could Jesus have spoken in such a way that it would have been so powerful, so persuasive, that anyone and everyone that heard him would be completely convinced of the truth of the kingdom of God and that he was the Messiah? Certainly. He could have spoken that powerfully and persuasively to where everyone that heard him would be mesmerized by his words. And they would certainly follow him for a time. But he chose not to. He chose not to speak that way. He spoke in hard sayings. He used parables. Because those who have decided to turn their hearts from him, to harden their hearts from the truths of God, they would be honored in their decision, and he would allow them that choice. It's the same today. As we read the Bible, there are many difficult passages in here that we struggle with and we wrestle with. And these things really discern and divine in our heart what is going to be the issue of whether we're really going to seek after knowledge, to really strive toward knowing God and knowing his truth. And these things prevent a lot of people that aren't really serious about the Lord from just not really paying much attention to the Bible and not really paying much attention to God and spiritual truths. So they just kind of reject him. The reason Jesus spoke in parables was he got his listeners to really think. When he told a parable, you had to start to really think. Now, what is he trying to get at? What is he saying here? What does this mean? So it created that curiosity to those that really had a heart that was receptive to the Lord. He also hid spiritual truths from those who had already chosen to reject him. Because many of the people in the crowd, you know, or some of the people in the crowds, were there just to check it out, just to spy it out. They were sent by the religious leaders to keep tabs on, to check up on Jesus. And so they weren't there to be a part of, to partake of the spiritual truths. So these parables kind of kept them out of those, the truth, if they had already chosen to reject him. It also revealed truth to those whose hearts were open to him. It would reveal truth to them. And it would help the listener to remember the things that Jesus taught, because this parable became a story that was a little package that was easily understood and remembered by those that were really seeking to follow him. They didn't have Bibles in those days. They didn't have pen and paper readily available for everybody to take notes, and he didn't do a little outline when he did sermons for them to fill in the blanks. And so these parables, these stories were ways to remember. What exactly is a parable? What is a parable anyway? Well, a parable is a spiritual truth set alongside and running parallel to a physical truth. And so the parable becomes the physical truth that's taught, and it runs parallel like a pair of railroad tracks to a spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to get across. So he tells a physical truth running parallel to a spiritual truth that is understood. It takes something common, something easily understood and familiar to the hearer, and it runs it along the idea of some spiritual truths that may be uncommon, not very easily understood, and foreign to the hearer. So he takes the familiar and the common in a parable, and he uses it to illustrate the uncommon and the unfamiliar to the hearer. And so that's what a parable is. We read from the Gospels in Mark and Matthew and Luke that Mark, Matthew, and Luke all tell the story of the parable of the sower that we're studying today. But in Mark and Matthew, it tells us that he spoke this parable from a boat. So as you picture him speaking this, he's in a boat. He is now pushed off a little bit from the shore, and he's addressing the crowd that is amassed there by the seashore. Perhaps before the crowd got to the seashore, perhaps they actually walked through a field. Perhaps they passed by and there was a farmer. He was sowing his seed. And he used that image and that illustration now to come back and to teach some spiritual things. Perhaps. If that's true and that happened, then it would have been about the month of October. But many of the people in the crowd were farmers, so they could easily relate to this story. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now notice, this is all in a day's work for the sower. The farmer knows this. It's all just common. He knows that this seed that he's going to sow out on his field is going to fall on four different types of soil. It's not a surprise to him. He calculates this in it, but he counts on this as all part of the process, because in this process, he knows he's going to reap a crop, and he knows he's going to lose some of the seed. And it's interesting because God is kind of like this farmer, isn't he? God showers us with love and blessings and grace and goodness. He showers it upon all of the earth. Just like seed, like the farmer sows his seed. And he knows some of it's just going to go by the wayside. Some of it's just going to be lost. Some of it's just going to die. It's not going to produce any fruit. But he knows some of this seed, some of these blessings that he showers out upon the earth, is going to take hold in people's lives and is going to produce much fruit. And so he's already calculated, this is worth the waste, the part that isn't going to get used. It's worth it for that which will be embraced and the fruit that it will produce. And God knows the potential of the seed that he sows. Jesus ends this parable with what? These words. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he cries it out. Can you hear the heart cry of Jesus in those words? He tells the people seven times in the Gospels these same very words. He will say these words seven different times in the Gospels. Many of you might remember in the book of Revelation, as he's addressing the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. This is part of his passion. He says it repeatedly. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so Jesus' passion is that we would truly hear his words. Then after he said this parable, verse 9, then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. And here's the reason, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So this explanation that Jesus is giving probably took place after the disciples and him had left the crowd. And so the disciples have got him by themselves kind of privately, and they're saying, hey, Jesus, that was a nice little story, interesting anecdote. What did it mean? Explain that to us. And so Jesus explains to them that it's been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But why is it given to them to know and not given to all? Why wasn't it given to all to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? And the reason is because many had hardened their hearts and didn't have genuine faith. And so Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the words of Isaiah, "Seeing, they may not see." But what does this mean? What was Isaiah saying to the people of his day? It appears that God has chosen that when man resists and persists in that resistance against the truth of God and says, "I will not receive it, I reject it, I reject it," finally they get to the point where God just honors them and says, "That's fine. You will not know my truth." And he gives them over to lies, those who are unwilling to repent. Before the service this morning, there were a few of us lamenting some of the things that are going on in our state, politics and the political scene and even in our nation, and some of the things our president's doing in the House and the Senate. And we just look at these things and we say, this is ludicrous. We're living in a country that's a big insane asylum, and everybody seems to be just crazy. And you just go, look at what's going on in the world today, and you think, how? Don't they know? Don't they understand? It seems that God has given them over to believing lies, because these are intelligent people. They're more intelligent than you and I. Schooling and intelligence has nothing to do with it. They literally believe these things. They believe lies. God has given them over to a state of rebellion that they have persisted in their hearts. And that's like Romans 1, which says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man, who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." And that's what we're learning very clearly in this truth project that we're studying on Wednesday nights. I hope all of you are making it a priority to be a part of these teachings. It's so important in the day in which we live. Because we don't want to be some of those that are seeing and don't see and hearing and don't understand, do we? And then it goes on, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It gets worse. Worse? Verse 24, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which was against nature." And verse 28, "And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't understand. And that's the world we live in. We see it all around us. We're living in a society that has been abandoned to the baseness and the blindness and the lies and the deception of this age. So Jesus tells his disciples about what he calls the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to you, to you whose hearts are open and tender, to you who are receptive to truth and desire God, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And these secrets or mysteries would be revealed to those who are true children of God, revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit." In verse 11, now he explains the parable of the sower. Now, the parable is this: "The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, this is one of the few parables that we're going to ever read that Jesus explains in detail. So it's a very special parable. I like to call it the master parable, because we've got commentary on what it means when he says this or that. And so this becomes a master parable that is like a key that helps us to unlock the mysteries or the understanding of other parables that Jesus will tell us. It's interesting, though, there's some things that he misses here, some things he doesn't explain to us, like the sower. And he doesn't tell us about the rain. He doesn't tell us about the hard work of plowing the field. All those things are part of it, but he doesn't explain the processes of those things, just these other things. Now, who is the sower? Well, that's obviously going to be Jesus, or the servant of God who's bringing forth the word of God. He's going to be the sower in our story. It's not specifically explained, but it obviously is implied. He does explain what the seed is. The seed is what? The word of God. That's important. And who takes away the seed that's sown? The birds of the air. And then he identifies him, the devil. And of course, by implication, his demons. So what's the soil? He identifies the soil as well. The human heart, doesn't he? And the key point here is that the word of God penetrates into each human heart. See, God's word doesn't just go into our minds. God's word goes into our heart. His word is spirit and life. It goes into our hearts. The question, how receptive is our heart to the seed of his word? And that's what this parable is all about. And he talks about this in the idea of four different types of soil. Let's look at the first one. Soil number one, those by the wayside. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, around the edges of the field, there would be paths. And sometimes if you had a large field, there'd be paths going through the field for the harvesters or for people to kind of cut through as they were walking on their way to some other place. And so these pathways, obviously, we understand, we see them. They were trampled down. Nothing's going to grow there. It's all compacted and beaten down. And some of the seed would fall on the path, because as the sower was sowing, he knew some of the seed was going to fall there. And the birds of the air, they're all waiting. They're waiting. They know. They got it figured out. When the sower's out there throwing out free seed, they know where to go. Where are they going to go first? They're going to grab it right there as it's laying right on the path, because it's not in the fallow ground where it's hiding in the ground that's been kind of dug up. So the rest of the birds of the air would come and quickly eat. And these are those who are people that really don't bother to really listen. We would say it goes in one ear and right out the other, right? The devil comes to snatch the word of God from them. He is literally active there. Now we need to understand this, because when the word of God is spoken, anytime it's spoken, it's a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. And that's what we're being told here. When the seed of the word of God is going forth, like me, I'm just farming. I'm just sowing seed. That's all I do here. People ask me what I'm doing. I'm not a pastor. I'm a farmer. I'm sowing seed, see? So all I'm doing is throwing the word of God out. I'm throwing the seed out. But it's going into different types of soil. And if you leave here and you think, what did Pastor Steve talk about? That's because the seed went right on the wayside, and the birds of the air, they'll come and pick it up before you leave that double door. Yeah. Yeah, they want to steal it as fast as they can. Just take the word. And that's why every service, this service, second service, first service, every Sunday, we have different people that are specifically designated, and they've committed to pray for each one of us. Each one of us. They pray for the worship time that we might receive during the worship and that our hearts will be prepared. They pray that we can enter into the presence of the Lord, that the worship team hits all the right notes. No, I don't know what they pray specifically, but they might pray that sometimes. So they pray for me, and they pray for my presentation, and they also pray for each one of you. They're praying that you would receive the Word of God. They pray that your hearts would be open, and they pray against the enemy that wants to come and steal the Word and create distractions and problems for us. And so praise God. I thank God for our intercessors, my prayer partners that are committed to praying different services, different days, specifically for the congregation as we gather together. It's so important. So these by the wayside are those that say, no way to the Spirit of God. No way to God. No way to the voice of God, the Word of God, and His Spirit when He starts coming to them and speaking to them, knocking at the door of their heart. No way. They're the ones with unreceptive hearts. They have unreceptive hearts. The second soil is those on the rock. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, much of the fields in Israel were full of rocks, okay? Those that will be going in our trip in October, you're going to see there's rocks all over the place. And even the places that don't look rocky, they can be rocky with limestone. It's all over. And it can be just under an inch or two of soil. So you see the dirt on the top, but just under the surface could be a rocky whole sub-layer strata there that is there's just very little soil. And so it's very common to be very rocky in that part of the world. When the seed is sown in the soil that had rocks in it, it will germinate fast. And the reason why is because the water is trapped by the rocky ground. And because of the rocks, the soil gets heated quickly. So it has a very warm environment, moist environment. The seeds love it, so they germinate quickly and they spring up real fast. But what happens is in the springtime, after the winter, when the sun starts getting warmer and warmer and warmer and hotter and hotter and hotter, and those seeds the plants don't have the root system, they don't have access to the water, what happens? They wither and they dry up and they don't bear any fruit. Now, the sun represents what? The sun represents trials and troubles and problems and pain. Can anybody say the sun is shining on my life? Okay, the sun shines on all our lives. That's the whole point. All four soils have the same sun shining on them. All four soils have troubles, have problems, have pain. All of them do. They all suffer. We all suffer in life. The sun is going to shine on us all. The difference is what soil of our heart it's planted in. The problem isn't with the sun. The problem is in the lack of roots that have no ability to gain the moisture and the water and the nutrients of the soil. So the sun shines on all soils. And that's why Peter tells us, don't count it something strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. The sun is shining. That's not strange. That happens every day. James goes on. He says, brethren, count it all joy when the sun shines, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. And so the key point here is this. If you're facing trials which are causing you to feel like giving up, your roots are too shallow. So if you're right now in a trial, you're in a place where you just go, you know what? I just don't think I can make it anymore. I don't think I can do this. What's the problem? The sun's too hot? No. The problem is you need to get your roots digging a lot deeper. That's what it tells us. What does that mean? It means we need to dive into the Word of God. We need to spend more time worshiping Jesus. Maybe it's come to the first service, worship, first service sermon, stay through the fellowship, and stay for worship the second service because you just can't get enough. Putting CDs on in your car and at home, that you're worshiping more, spending more time in prayer, making prayer a real priority. It's digging those deeps drawing roots deep and drawing closer to the Lord. Too often, what we want to do when the sun shines hot on us, we want to put sunscreen on and avoid all that sun, don't we? Instead, we should be saying, no, wait. We don't want to shield ourselves from trials and troubles. We would rather allow our hearts to be exposed to the Word of God and allow our lives to dig deep into the Lord. Ray Comfort did a message called Hell's Best Kept Secret. Many of you have heard that message over the years. We've had Ray here. He's presented the message at our church. He's presented on TV and radio. I think every Christian ought to hear this message, Hell's Best Kept Secret. In that message, he talks about the difference between true Christians and false Christians, and he deals with it on the issue of true and false conversion. The idea is that a lot of people come to Christ thinking, well, I'm going to become a Christian. My life's going to get better, and I'm going to just be happy all the time. And they come to Christ, and they become a Christian. Their life doesn't get better. It gets worse. And guess what? They're not as happy as they used to be. All of a sudden, they're encountering trials and warfare and problems and pain, and they're going, what happened? I don't want to be a Christian anymore because it's too hard. And they wonder, were they ever Christian in the first place? And he uses this illustration of a man that gets on an airplane and he has a parachute. And he's told, you need to wear this parachute because if the plane ever crashes, you'll have the parachute and you'll be saved. And a lot of Christians come into Christianity that way. They're told, you need to put on Christ because if the plane ever crashes, he's going to make your life a lot better. So enjoy the flight. So they get this parachute on. They sit in their chair. All of a sudden, they start realizing this thing's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of bulky. It's not very soft. So they start moving around, trying to make a little headrest of it or whatever and push it over. It's just no way can you make yourself comfortable with this parachute on. So what do? They take it off. They throw it under the seat. Say, I don't need that parachute. It's getting in my way. And so a lot of people take off Christ. They say, I don't want Christ anymore in my life. He gets in my way. But what if we got on the airplane? We put on the parachute. And instead of them telling us you're going to have a better flight, they tell us, guess what? Hate to tell you, but 10 minutes after we take off, we're going back down again in a crash landing. But the doors are going to open, and you'll have a chance to jump out before the plane lands. Would you want to put the parachute under the seat, or would you want to keep that strapped to your back? You don't care how uncomfortable it is, right? And that's kind of the same thing. This person who has trials and problems, the seat on the rocky ground, once they come, they want to leave Christ. They want to leave and reject the teaching that they've been told. So these are people that immediately they spring up. Immediately they say amen to the word. They love it. They're like, oh, this is the greatest thing. I became a Christian. Oh, they say amen right away. But when the hour of temptation comes to test their root system, oh, they don't want anything to do with it. These are people who have impulsive hearts. They have impulsive hearts. Now, very interestingly, the opposite is true of soil number 3. These are those that are choked with thorns. Okay? They're choked with thorns. It says, and some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now notice, these also will perish. They don't bear any fruit. Their destruction, though, is slower. They're choked out slowly and more gradual. These are people that want to live a double life. They want to be religious on Sunday, but live the rest of the week any way they want, as if they don't even know Christ. These are kind of like people in our story that we began the sermon with, about the woman with the bumper stickers, but she wasn't living a life that exhibited the quality and the character and the integrity of the one she claimed to know. Jesus identifies 3 thorns. These thorns rob us and rob the soil of nutrition, water, light, and space. And these thorns do the same thing in our lives as well. The first thorn is the cares of this world. Now, these affect many that struggle financially. So if you're here and you're struggling financially, you want to know what your thorn is? Right here. The cares of this world. they eat away at our souls little by little because they prevent us from remembering and taking account of all the blessings of God, all the things they've given us, that He's given us, all the things He's done for us. Because when we get overburdened with the cares of life and we think, "Where? How are we going to make it? How's this going to happen?" We get all worried about it. We start to forget His faithfulness throughout all the years, all the good things He's done. And they start to choke out the fruitfulness of our lives and choke out the Word of God and the promises of God. The second one that He gives us, the second thorn, is the riches of this world. Now, this will tend to affect more the richer people. It affects those with more wealth because they crave it and want more. The riches of the world, they're living for this. They want the wealth. This is illustrated to us by the rich young ruler. It's also illustrated in the rich man and Lazarus, that parable. And that's going to be talked about in Luke chapter 16. We also see the riches of the world choking out Judas Iscariot in his life when he sold our Lord for 20 pieces of silver, remember? So the third thorn that he gives us is the pleasures of life, the pleasures of life. These are people that live to please the flesh. Now, there's really two types of pleasures here that he's really addressing. When we think of the pleasures of life, we think of the things that are wrong and within themselves, like, you know, drunkenness, that's wrong within itself. Drug use, that's wrong within itself. Sexual vices, those are the pleasures of their life. They're wrong within themselves. But there's another type of pleasure also that chokes out the Word in our lives, that causes us to become unfruitful. And those are the things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. They're wrong when we overindulge ourselves in them, like food or games and sports and hobbies and entertainment and worldly pursuits. Because when we want them so much in our lives and we overindulge them, our lives with them, they become like thorns that just crowd up and overshadow all of the goodness of God and the blessing that He wants to bring and produce from us. An illustration of that, a powerful illustration, is found in 2 Timothy in the man named Demas. Demas, who had followed Paul, sat at his feet, heard the teaching of the Word of God. And yet it was told to us, "Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me." He forsook me. Why? Because he loved the pleasures of this world. All the thorns, he wanted the thorns. He embraced the thorns. And he sought after those thorns in his life. And it caused his life to become unfruitful. So these who have the thorns in their soil, those are those whose hearts are filled with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. You see, they have persevered through trials and temptations. But then the thorns spring up and the distractions. That's the ones that struggle more with the distractions and the cares and the riches than with persecution and trial. These are the ones that say, "I want all that the world has to offer. And Jesus, too. I want everything that I can get out of life. And I'd like a little Jesus, too." They have preoccupied hearts. Picture this. We've all been in the buffet line. If you've been a part of this church very long, you've been in a buffet line. And we go through the line, and we have our plate, and we're just filling up with all this good stuff. And you come to the end of the line, and invariably this will happen, and you see this killer dessert. It's already halfway gone. You don't have any room on your plate, but you know there's more people behind you. And if you leave this table without getting it, it's going to be gone. You know it. It's going to be gone when you go back to it. So what do? You scooch everything over, just make enough room to have a little bit of that dessert you want to put on the edge of your plate. And that's the way it is. These people are like that. They want all that life has to offer, and they want a little bit of Jesus too, and they make a little bit of room for Jesus on the edge of their plate. That's the person that's living with the thorns in their life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Now, number four is this good soil that bears good fruit. "But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they mention also two others, 30-fold and 60-fold, and then they also mention 100-fold. But Luke, he just jumps to 100-fold. He skips us the 30 and the 60. It's interesting because really, by comparison, the 30 and the 60 was a miraculous harvest. Because in that day, when the sower sowed the seed in his field, a farmer expected 7 to 10-fold on his seed. So he expected whatever amount of seed that he sowed, he expected a 7 to 10-fold return. So a 30-fold return, a 60-fold return, and a 100-fold return was an extreme return. It was a bountiful crop, a bountiful harvest, if you would. In fact, it's only one place in the Bible is it mentioned that anyone literally sowed their field and got a 100-fold return. And it's mentioned because it's a miraculous return, and that was in the life of Jacob. Jacob sowed his field in Genesis 26, and he got a 100-fold return. It wanted to demonstrate and made note of it that it was obviously God's miraculous blessing that he got a 100-fold return on his crop that year. So this fourth group, they planted God's word deep in their heart. Lately, I've been just so taken by Psalm 1. I've been just drawn to Psalm 1 a lot. Let me read a little bit of it to you. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night." And he'll be what? Like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it will prosper. And I love verse 2, because verse 2 tells us this person has a passion, has a desire to devour the word of God. They want God's word. They have hearts that are open, they're receptive, and they want it to just go deep into my heart and produce an abundant crop. That's this person. That's an illustration of this type of person here. They've not simply tasted the word. They're devouring the word. They don't want to just read a verse out of the Bible and say, okay, I got my verse for the day and I'm off. No, no, they can't. You have to tear them away. It's like, oh no, I got to leave. I can't wait to get back. I'll bring my Bible with me and read out my lunch hour, you know. That's the type of person here that wants more of God, wants more of his word, is always wanting to be where God's word is taught. They don't go to church once a month. Once a month? Are you kidding? They want to be here every time. It's like God's word's being taught. I want to be there. I want to hear what's going on. I want to know God more. I want to know his word. They're not Christians just on Sunday mornings. They're Christians all week long. Their life is lived with a passion to want to glorify him and know him and be more like Jesus in every day of their life, not just on Sundays, but they want to focus and concentrate on him every day. Their life is an act of worship. So these produce fruit, good fruit, in abundance. And they make Jesus, if you would, the center of all that they do. So they're that same person in the buffet line. They come and they see Jesus, and they put him right in the center of their plate. And if they got any room after Jesus is in the center, then they'll put these other little desserts and things on the sides of that. That's the person that has their life and their heart has good soil. Jesus is the center, and all these other things in the world, well, if I got time for that, that'd be great. Let's enjoy this or that. But that's not the center. That's not the object of my passion. That's not the reason I live. I live for Jesus, and he is the center of all that I do. They have good and receptive hearts. So this parable, it's named the parable of the sower. It probably would be better named the parable of the soils, because it's talking more about soil than the sower himself. But I like to rename it the parable of self-examination. It's really a parable of self-examination for us all, isn't it? David Otis Fuller is the one who once said, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" You see, when we look within our own hearts as we examine the word here, what do we see? Unfortunately, most of us, if we're honest, we'd see all four types of soil. We'd see the wayside. We'd see the times when, you know what, sometimes I'm just not really interested, and phew, duh, boy, the enemy just took that right away from me. Sometimes you know, I fail in the area of temptation or trial. I've failed. My roots aren't deep enough there. And sometimes the cares of this world just seem to overwhelm me. The deceitfulness of riches, I just followed after that. And it's like, what for? I wasted so much time. And the lust of other things. And so I get sidetracked and I see the thorns crop up around me. And then there's other areas where it's good soil and I see the God just producing fruit from my life. And that's what I want most of my heart to be. I want it all to be that much, you know, and not have my good soil being so small and all the other parts being so big. I want the good soil to just grow bigger and bigger and produce more and more fruit in my heart to God. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to be a people who produce good fruit. Isn't that the essence of what he's trying to say? You and I, we are people called to produce good fruit. Our heart determines the quality and the quantity of that fruit. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer, but I'm going to close in prayer with the words of Jesus. And so as I read these words, I'd like you to prayerfully meditate on them in your heart. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so become my disciples. Oh Lord, that is our desire, to bear much fruit and exhibit to the glory of God your handiwork in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.